Do you ever feel like that's you? You've fallen and you just need the help of your friends to get you back up. Well, as we look at part two of our message on how to deal with not being the same you after a new year, we'll be looking at how do we get ourselves up? How do we get back up when we've fallen down and it seems like there's no way of getting up? Do I sound loud to you today? Can you turn down these right here so I don't get so much back with here? We're looking at the new year but the same you, part two. We'll get a little bit of a review and then we'll go into the steps two and three of getting the change that we want to experience in our lives. The new year, same you. Trade in your resolution for renovation. Quit trying new answers, as resolution tends to imply, and start living a new life. Let's look at a few things that we looked at last week as we looked at the first point on changing the issues of our minds. First of all, I looked at some of the resolution failures that have maybe possibly weak convictions, little accountability, unrealized consequences, goals not hitting the heart. And I add one more, no clear plan for change. The renovation plan starts out talking about what takes place in our mind. In Romans chapter 6, these different times, five different times, he uses words to let us know that it deals with the mind in regard to renewal. It says, do you not know? Know this. Knowing that, reckon. And do you not know once again? To encourage us that a lot of the battle takes place right up here in regard to making change in our lives. And then we looked at the renewing of the mind as the three different aspects of application. It matters what you think. Because as we look at the importance of what God says and how we should change our minds in regard to His Word, it does matter how we think, and that area of our mind needs to be addressed. Second of all, there are truths that need to be claimed. Many Christians do not recognize the things that God has given to them to help them deal with the elements of change. Some of you enjoy fishing. And there's a story of a very seasoned fisherman who's out with a friend of his out in a boat. And the seasoned fisherman was catching fish, and he'd get some large ones, and he'd put them on a stringer. And the new fisherman, who hadn't been fishing before, started catching some large fish. But every time he'd catch a large fish, he'd throw it back. He got a small one, he'd keep it, but every time he got a large one, he would throw it back. And after a while, the experienced and seasoned fisherman asked him, what are you doing? Why do you keep on throwing back the big ones and keeping the small ones? And his reply was, well, I only got a small frying pan. Sometimes we think that way in regard to God. God has some desires for us to have some really big stuff in our lives. But we're thinking with a mentality of we're looking at the size of a frying pan and saying, there's no way I could get a fish that big in there. But God has some other plans to help us with getting those big fish in the frying pan. And then the third item we looked at was that we need to realize that it is involving making a choice. And that's what our emphasis is going to be on this morning as we look at the rest of Romans chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Romans 6, I'd like to again beseech our Lord in prayer for assistance as we look at the remainder of Romans chapter 6 today. Father, I ask for your help. You are the God that can take my little frying pan and do something with it. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be a vessel to accomplish what your will is today. Lord, that my flesh may not get in the way, but instead that it might be your Spirit to work through, bring forth your word that you promised that will not return void, that it might be able to go out and act like the sword that will cut right through the heart. And Lord, that it may not be my words, but it might indeed be your words that impact the lives of people here today. Father, again, I thank you for how you have worked in my life and in particular areas in regard to this message, and I pray that it might be an overflowing of that which you have done for me most recently and over the years in the impact of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, one of the most powerful passages in the Bible regarding change and hope in regard to sin. In Romans chapter 5, they talk about the contrast between a man by the name of Adam who ushered sin into the world and a lack of hope, and the contrast between him and a man by the name of Jesus Christ who came down as God to provide that hope. That as sin was ushered into the disobedience of Adam, grace and peace and opportunity is ushered in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, we read these words, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." And then verse 16, "To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death." Put away sinful habits. Step two. First step is to renew our mind and to be sure that we're working from this vantage point, trying to work from the root up, from the inside out, renewing your mind. And then God says this, that we have a pattern that needs to change. That there are things that we are going to put off or things that we're going to get rid of. That we have indeed a responsibility. Too many times we take a very passive attitude towards the sin that gets into our lives. And God says it's time to take charge of those areas and to have victory in those particular areas. And He tells us this in a way of showing us that we have a choice and a responsibility in dealing with these things. Let's look at some of the phrases that I highlighted here. The responsibility. Number one, do not let sin reign in your body. It's one of the commands that is given here. We are not to let it reign. The word reign is the same word that is used to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word used to talk about His Lordship. And in a sense, what He's saying, don't let your flesh be the Lord of your life. Don't allow those things that are in your mortal body to rule your life. So in a sense, we have a choice. We have a choice of either allowing God to be on the throne of our life or to allow our flesh, ourselves, our own desires to be on the throne of our lives. Quite a contrast in what will happen if we do these various things. But He says, do not let sin reign or be Lord in your life, in your body. It's interesting that word mortal body has the idea of a dying body. You don't have to be around too long. About where I am, you start figuring out that bodies die. They are not in as good a shape as they used to be. There's things that are not working like they used to work. And this phrase now means so much more to me than it did 20 years ago when it talked about that body in you that is dying. In a sense, we could translate that. That mortal body. It's interesting. He's talking about this element of being determined to die in our minds, to die to certain sins, and he uses this phrase of in regard to this body that is dying. This body that we put so much emphasis on, this body that we are so concerned about and we exalt, God says, is just a body that is fading away. He calls it, in some places, a temporary tent. It's something that's just going to be here for a little while. And He says, do not let sin reign in that. Second of all, He says, do not obey it in its lust, in its passion. It's just a dying body. But yet it cries out so much, doesn't it? It wants. That word lust is that word thumos. Thumos is also associated with the idea of anger and also used in the word long-suffering of putting off your thumos. And our flesh can have a desires that get in the way. But God says, do not obey it. Again, the word obey is aligning yourself underneath to listen, to hearken to. It's kind of like the idea of someone who's given instructions, and sometimes we joke a little bit about selective hearing. Anybody have a spouse or a child that has selective hearing? Go raise your hands, get in trouble. Okay. The selective hearing, what it is they're not hearkening to what is going on. They may see lips moving and sound coming out, but they're not hearing. And especially in a situation where there needs to be a response or an action. That's the type of obey that it's talking about. Is that the sin of the flesh of the body is calling out. And it says, do not hearken, do not obey, do not be willing to listen, to understand what it's trying to say to you. Have that selective hearing problem where you don't hear the cries of the flesh and the lust to say, do what I want to do. And he says, thirdly, do not present your members as unrighteous instruments. That word instruments, when I first thought about, and maybe you did too, was I was thinking about instruments like a trumpet or a guitar or a piano or something. I was thinking that kind of instrument. But you know the connotation of the instrument that is used for this? It's the same word that is used as weapons in other places in the Scripture. When I look at it from that vantage point, I really get more of a different concept of what's going on. That I could actually yield my members as unrighteous weapons against myself. So that my members, my body, whether it's my hands or my feet or my eyes or whatever they might be, they could be used as being weapons against God's kingdom, against accomplishing what God would have to have done. When I look at it from that perspective, it really makes me think a little harder about what am I doing with the members, the instruments that I have. There's a little song that we sing, be careful little ears what you hear, be careful little eyes what you see, little mouths or lips what you say. The idea is that there are ways in which we allow our members, that would be the parts of our bodies, to be given over to sin instead of using them for righteousness' sake. And then fourthly, he tells another command, do not become a slave to sin. Now, why am I emphasizing all this? Because I deal regularly with individuals who are frustrated with sin habits that might be in our lives. And the tendency is to buy the lie that you don't have any choice but to continue on in that fashion. Wherein God has given, and just in this passage alone, four different commands that tell us we don't need to do that. And when God commands us of that, that means we're responsible for it. If He just said, it would be nice if you weren't a servant to sin. It would be nice if you did not yield your members. It would be kind of cool if, these type of things happened. It's not what He said. He said, do not. Don't let it happen. And that gives me the great confidence that I have that choice to choose not to let it happen in my life. That I can take charge by the grace of God not to allow these types of things to be happening. I don't have to be a slave of sin. And I've had individuals share with me that they said, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help myself. I couldn't stop myself. And yet I know from God's Word, we can't. Because folks, if we ever get to the point where we say, I couldn't stop myself from sinning, how are we going to get repentance from that? How are we going to get forgiveness for that? If I had no choice but to sin, how would I then repent? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I have an excused sin, that I can go ahead and sin without taking any kind of culpability or responsibility, how can I confess it? How can I have it forgiven? And God says He is in the business of forgiving sins. That if I take ownership of the sin and recognize that God makes a way of escape that I might be able to bear up under any temptation, and that He is not the author of any sin, and I cannot blame Him for any of my sin, I have to take ownership of it. But He gives me a way to deal with that, of confessing my sin, not pushing it on somebody else, not pushing it on my past, not pushing it on my genes, but pushing it on my heart that needs to be forgiven. And He says, do not do these various things. Romans 13, 14, and 16, but present yourselves to God as members alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, whether of obedience leading to righteousness. The positive side of it. We're talking about the concept of putting off or taking away certain things and then replacing them with something else. Too many times what our idea of dealing with issues of sin in our life is to simply stop doing something. I've got to stop this habit. I've got this bad habit, and I've got to stop it. And that's what our main emphasis is on. We're focusing on the bad habit. We're focusing on the sin that we want to eradicate from our lives. And so we just try to put it away from our... And if we do not aggressively replace it with something, something else will weasel its way in to take that place. And so the second thing he said, it's not just an issue of stop presenting your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. There's no, let's get neutral on this. I mean, I don't want to be, you know, involved with sin, but then I don't want to be really involved too much with Christ. So I'm just going to take a more balanced approach to life. I'm just going to get rid of some of the bad stuff from my life. God doesn't say you have an option of that. He says, do not let it rule in your life, but instead allow this to rule in your life. So that the point is, you just can't decide, I'm not going to serve this, and I'm not going to serve that, I'm going to serve something in between. It's either or. You either serve the flesh, or you serve God. And so when you put something out of your life, when you take step two, you renew your mind, you realize you need to change from the inside out, using God's Word and becoming what God wants you to be. And once you've done that, and you start putting out those things that that you know is keeping you from accomplishing that, you need to bring something in to keep it from something else filling that void. Let's look at step three, on putting on spiritual habits. Present yourselves to God. Present your members as righteous tools to God. Sin will not have dominion over you or be lord over you, and you can obey. This principle is found throughout the Scriptures, and I wanted to just give you some other ideas where this is found and talk about them as well. Because this idea of taking and moving sin out of your life by putting the righteous things in is the way in which God has designed it to be done. And it's not just in Romans chapter 6. It's found in other portions of the Scripture as well. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two key words I see in there. One is the word cleanse. Several months ago, I talked about the catharsis and the eliminating of things out of the body and the cleansing. Same word we're using again. This is the purity of removing from our life those things that would poison us and keep us from being clean. Step one, that's putting off. Second of all is to perfect. The word perfect that is used here is the idea of executing. Not executing as, but executing as into put into practice. Make it a part of your plan of life. To execute holiness. The word holiness is that the concept of being like God. So, you're putting off, cleaning yourself out of those things that would be considered filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and putting on and replacing it with the perfection of holiness. Another passage very familiar to most of you, Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word conformed is the idea of putting a pattern into our lives by the world. It says don't allow that to happen. Don't allow the world to put, another way to look at it, don't allow the world to put its fingerprints in your life, to pattern your life after the world. It says put that off. But instead, be transformed, changed to an order to prove God's will, to allow that transformation to take place in our lives. Another passage is found in the book of Timothy. The context of this passage is on the idea of being content with what we have. The Apostle Paul, the individual God used to write this letter to a man by the name of Timothy, who was a pastor, was writing to discourage him from allowing material things to become too important and to help him to see that contentment with godliness is great gain. And if there were some who had gotten involved with the ministry and allowed material things to become their gods, in a sense. And then that's where we have the phrase that maybe many of you have heard, maybe even heard it misquoted, but it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And then right after that, he says this, "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So he's exhorted to flee. That's to run away from. Run away from the temptations and the desires to allow material things to take over your life. That's a putting off of an aspect from the life. But he doesn't say just keep on running that direction. He doesn't say just run away from those type of things. He says you need to replace it by running to something else. Because the next word he uses is the word pursue, also translated many times as persecution, because of the idea of a very aggressive going after something. And he says pursue these items. Pursue godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So it's not an element. We have a choice of just watching out and making sure we don't fall into sin. There's sin, so I'll just run off this way. He's saying, don't just run off, run to. Run to the things of God. Galatians 5:13 through 22. You may want to look at this sometime, just jot down the reference. But in the book of Galatians, we're encouraged about the fact that we are set free. That's one of the great messages in Romans chapter 6, that we are free. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the bondage of the law. We are free to do, and some might say, whatever we want to do. But Galatians makes it very clear. He says, "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." The word occasion is kind of the idea of a starting point. To make that place of our freedom to start and be our home base of our flesh, to serve ourselves. We're not free to serve ourselves, but instead we're freed so that we can love one another. And that word love is that concept of giving out to other individuals. Just like the same word used in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word love has such the concept of giving that when the King James translated it back in the early 1600s, and then again in the 1800s, it translated the word charity, as in giving to someone. Because that's what love is all about. It's an action of giving. And this is what he says, is not to have freedom or liberty in order to take care of this, but instead to have that liberty to serve others with a freer opportunity. And here's what he does right after that. He contrasts what the works of the flesh are with that of the fruit of the Spirit. And here again is the idea of there's things that we can put on and things that we can put off. And he says that the works of the flesh, they can battle with the fruit of the Spirit. And that we can allow the works of the flesh to continue to overcome our lives, or we can allow the fruit of the Spirit to come in. But a very important point to realize that comes out in this Galatians chapter 5 passage is that when we attempt to do this only in a fleshly manner. In other words, I am just out of pure angst going to push out the bad habits of my life and put the good habits in. That I'm going to just change my life by developing new habits. God says that we have fallen from grace. We have fallen from the understanding that just in that we were saved as a gift from God, we are also freed from the bondage of sin as a gift from God. And that in the same way that we cannot make it to heaven on our own merit, we're not going to be able to accomplish this transition on our own merit. We are not going to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our own work, because it is a fruit that comes as a result of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And so this passage is very important to realize, so we don't just get in some idea that we're able to just change ourselves by changing our behavior. It's still an activity that takes place through God working in us, helping us as we move from one thing out of our lives and moving new things in. Then the passage I want us to really put a little emphasis on is that of Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 25. For it clearly talks about the elements of putting off something and putting it on. Not too long ago, I received this story, and I thought it was just cute. And so I thought I'd share it with you because it makes us think a little ways. But the story is this. There's the grandpa and granddaughter sitting in one of those grandpa-granddaughter conversations. She's sitting before the mirror, and she's looking at herself, and she's looking over at grandpa, and she said, "Grandpa, did God make you?" He says, "Yes, He made me." So she looked at him a little bit more, looked at herself in the mirror, and she said, "Grandpa, did God make me?" And he says, "Yes, yeah, He made you." She looked more at grandpa, looked at herself. Says, "You know, God's doing a lot better job lately." And I guess the thought I have there is that God's doing a work in our lives. And sometimes we don't quite understand how it's going. But God is doing a better work nowadays in our lives and helping us to change and helping us to, in a sense, put off the old man and put on the new. He says this in Ephesians 4, 22 through 25. It says, "Put off concerning our former conduct or way of life, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." It says that we have an option here to put out from our lives those old ways of doing things, but put on the new man. Sandwiched between these two verses is the word, the phrase, to renewing our mind through the help of the Holy Spirit. But the second one says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old way of doing things, put on the new. Colossians 3:8 through 12 says it the same way. It says, put off all these things, list them, and put on the new things that are listed as well. Now, if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, you will notice that in that passage there are very practical instructions for daily life. That He has told us what types of things to put off and what to put on. And I do not have time this morning to go through all these various things, but I encourage you to realize it's true that God has a way for us to make a choice to put out from our lives those things that we know are not pleasing to God, to be determined not to use our members as members of unrighteousness or instruments of unrighteousness, but instead to choose to use them for the glory of God. That God has a plan that we can indeed move out of our lives those things that we know are disruptive to having a good, strong Christian walk for Him and replace them with that which will allow one to have a good, strong walk with Him. One example that He gives in Ephesians where it says to the individual, let him who steals, steal no more. Put off stealing. Now, someone has said someone who just stops stealing is just a thief in remission waiting to steal again sometime. But He says, put off stealing, but let that man now work with his hands so that he may have, so that he may be able to give to someone else. What is He saying here? He's saying it's not enough just to stop the sinful pattern. One has to replace it with something that addresses the heart issue that the sinful pattern revealed. The heart issue was this. Was an individual, the reason he stole is because he coveted. He saw what you had, and he wanted it. And he was willing to take it to get it. It was more important for him to have what you had than to have strong character and a good testimony and a righteous testimony before God. So he is willing to steal to get it. The heart attitude there is covetousness, a lack of respect for other people's items, a wrong attitude regarding material things. So what is the action that will help him deal with each of those things? Go out and get a job. Not so that you can take care of your lust, but so that you can get an opportunity to be used as a vessel of righteousness, to earn the money so that you can change your whole heart pattern to give instead of to take. And that passage is filled with examples like that. It's not just an element of putting out of your life. And maybe you've tried that. Maybe one of the reasons you've struggled with New Year's resolutions or even with desiring to change or even trying out church or whatever it might be is that you've noted what you need to do to get rid of. You've noted what you want to change. You've grieved over what you have to change. You pleaded with God as to what you need to change. But possibly you've not been effectively bringing the things into your life that will push and shove those things out and then serve as a spacer to keep them from coming back in. The challenge that we have is to realize that this process is a process. That the point of putting things off and putting them on is something that is done on a daily basis. It's going to involve some victories and it's going to involve some losses. It's going to involve some times when we put something off and it came right back. And we may need to make a determination, are we going to continue on and seek to win? This weekend, they're doing some, I think they call them, I don't know if they call them semifinals or playoffs towards the Super Bowl. But they're playing some games between some teams that are looking forward to getting into the Super Bowl. If you follow the Super Bowl, you'll realize that when it's all said and done, there will be two teams in there. But you know what? Not one single one of those teams will go in there undefeated. At best, a team will be in there that has lost at least two times this season. There is a possibility a team will get in there that has lost up to six times this season. And they could be the world champion or whatever you want to say, the Super Bowl champs. How could that be? It could be because they didn't allow a loss to keep them from moving on. And that's the whole point of understanding what God is saying here. We can have the victory, but we need to realize that when the losses come, we go back to that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we move on to find out what we need to put off from our lives and put it out and find out what did I not put in a place that allowed that rascal to get back in there. And to work at moving more and more like Christ. We will not become like Christ in this world. Totally. And that is not said to discourage us from wanting to become like Him. We are commanded to become like Him. God desires us to become like Him. The whole concept of Romans chapter 8, that all things should work together for good, that those who love God, because so that they can conform to the image of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His whole desire. He allows these various things to come into our life just so it can happen. And so we ought to have it as our goal to become like Him as much as possible, but also realize that the day when it will really make a difference is when we see Him face to face. And we'll have that opportunity to be with Him, and He will change us completely at that time. Until that point, it's a day-by-day putting off, putting on, and allowing the renewing of our mind to take place. Just a quick summary of what needs to be done. We need to renew our mind concerning change, that God can indeed change those areas in our life, that we can indeed have victory over sin, that we can indeed be a person that is pleasing to God. And we need to realize that in that He does the work, we have a responsibility to recognize those things that we need to put out of our lives and what things we need to put into our lives. So we renew your mind to change, remove ungodly habits, and replace with godly habits. I tried to encourage us that although that there's a lot of things that we need to do that just requires us to have some elements of discipline, it's a recognition of the fact that we need to be dependent upon God. I received this story not too long ago, and don't usually share these kind of things, but I thought it had a good point to it, and maybe you can appreciate it. It says, a man dies and go to heaven, and meets St. Peter. And St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it in. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man says. He says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. Oh, that's wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with my tithes and services. Oh, that's terrific, says St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point? Oh, now he really starts getting worried. Well, I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Oh, that's fantastic. That's good for 2 more points, he says. 2 points? At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Aha. 100 points. The only way we're getting into heaven is by the grace of God. It's by Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins. So if what I've talked about this morning has led you to believe that you're going to get into heaven by putting off and putting on, that's worth 5 points. The only way you're going to get the 100 points is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. For you see, there's a major difference between having victory over sin in this world and using the tools that God has given to us to yield our instruments as instruments of righteousness, and the difference between that and having eternal life. Eternal life is obtained as a gift from God. For it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the closing of Romans chapter 6. Just to remind us that if we continue on in our sins, the reward for that is death. But we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's through placing our faith in Him. And when we place our faith in Him, we have eternal life. And it's only once we've done that. It's only once we've placed our faith in Christ and we move from a position of being a person who is standing before the judge, for that's where we are, without Christ. When we accept His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, Jesus becomes the one who has taken our place. So when we stand before God, we are considered forgiven. And not only that, we're brought into the family of God, so that now that we stand before God, He becomes our Father instead of our judge. And so it's only as our Father that we're able to successfully put off those things and put on those things. Not so that we can gain heaven, but so that while we're here on earth, we can walk, as Ephesians says, as those who are children of God. That we can have the privilege of showing to the world around us what it's like to be a child of God and how that victory can be our lives. We should be the ones to show the world how to live. We should be the ones to show the world how to deal with great tragedy. We should be the ones to show the world how to deal with anger, how to deal with mishaps in our lives, how to deal with greed and all these types of things, because we have been given the opportunity to renew our hearts, to remove those things, and to replace them with the glory of God. Father, I thank You that this message is not dependent upon me. That Your word has gone out. And that the individuals that are here this morning will be responsible before You for what they have heard. Father, I just ask of you that you would allow them to have hearkened, as that word obey, that they may not have had selective hearing this morning or selective not hearing, but that they have listened to your word to realize that you have promised a pattern for having victory in their lives, and that they do not have an excuse to continue on in the same habits that they know displease you, that they need to develop a plan for replacing those habits with those godly activities that will please you. Father, that if they're here trying to reason things out in their own mind, in their own understanding, help them, Lord, to renew their mind by bringing that mind to your subjection, that they may not listen to the lies of the world, then they realize what your word says about sin and your word says about hope and forgiveness and victory. Father, I pray for those that maybe just the first time hearing about the fact that you love them and that you gave your son as that special gift to die on the cross to pay for these sins, so they may have eternal life. Father, I pray that they might grasp that and not leave today without making a decision to trust you and move from that position of being an enemy, a criminal on trial, to being a child within your family. And Father, I pray that you have used me as your vessel, for a vessel of righteousness, not a vessel of unrighteousness. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.